Have a seat. So we live in a celebrity culture. That's not something that is going to be shocking for you to hear. We live in a celebrity culture where we are so prone to want to know what these people that we lift up and idolize, and we want to be like them. We see great things happening in their lives. We want to be like them. We want people to sort of link us to those people. We want everybody to know that we identify with them so they can sort of transfer their ideas about that person onto us, right? We can do this. So much so that that companies spend so much money, millions and millions and millions of dollars on celebrity endorsements. Celebrities are paid lots of money to use certain products and then tell everybody they've used these products so that companies can profit off of everybody's idolatry, really, of these people, that we want to be like them. We want to do what they do. We want to have the same results in our lives. This isn't a modern phenomenon. This is something, as we read God's word even today, as Jordan read it for us in Philippians chapter 3, we see that this was not something that is, this is not something that's new. This is something that they experienced, the church has experienced for generations and generations. This is something that just always has been the case, where people want to be like other people. They want to imitate people. Somebody who they pick somebody who they want to be like, and then they pattern themselves without knowing it sometimes after those people. So much so that a blockbuster movie that appeared in the last, generation, there was the idea that the creators wanted to put in there that a piece where a certain gladiator was actually sponsored by an olive oil company. And historically, that would have been correct. However, they decided at last minute not to include it because no one would believe it. But it was true that actually gladiators were paid to give endorsements to certain products in certain companies. We have this in us that we want to look up to people. We want to imitate people. We want to follow people. We want to be like them. We pick the best version that we want to be, and then we pattern ourselves after these people. Now, we're in the book of Philippians, and this isn't about celebrity endorsements. But this, what we are learning in the book of Philippians, is this idea of joy. We've seen that this is the idea of this unbreakable joy in the gospel. But that it's always tied to this beautiful idea of fellowship or partnership. First of all, partnership with Christ, fellowship with Him. We share in all that Christ is and all that He's done because God, by faith, unites us to Him. We are one with Christ, and then we get everything that He has done, everything that He deserves. We are one. We have fellowship with Him. So we actually have Christ's relationship with God the Father because we are in Him, and so what He has done counts for us. We have His righteousness that counts for us. It's credited to us. Even our sin was credited to Him. We are united to Him, which means we share in His cross. If you ever wonder, have my sins been paid for? When I stand before God on judgment day, will I have outstanding debt to God? Will there be a punishment yet for my sin? Will I face condemnation? You can be reminded of the beautiful truth that you have union, you that have fellowship, you have partnership with Christ. You're in Him so that when He was damned on the cross, your damnation was received by Him as well. This beautiful thing that the joy of the gospel is linked to partnership, is linked to fellowship, first of all, with Christ. But Paul also, throughout the letter, he rejoices in fellowship with other Christians as a way of delighting in fellowship with Christ, as a way of delighting with having this partnership with Christ. Not that we're equal partners and we each do a good job. It's that we Christ has done all the work, and we participate in all that He has already done. That God gives us the church, He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ that we can have fellowship with, and that's how we enjoy, delight, and actually cling to fellowship with Christ through the gospel, okay? Today we're looking at a particular kind of fellowship, a version of fellowship that God has given to us for our joy and for our endurance in the faith. And it's the kind of fellowship where we look up to, we imitate, where we follow a pattern of, where we emulate, where God gives us brothers and sisters who are also following Christ, who are pursuing Him, who are delighting in knowledge of Him, and we have that, we've been given to them, and we are able to, as a part of this fellowship, look to them to know how to follow Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, the glorious gift of the gospel is that we have been brought into fellowship with God by Christ's death and resurrection that we share in. We share in Christ's death, we share in his resurrection, we share in Christ's relationship, his fellowship with God. And this is what Christ meant by having treasure in heaven. He didn't mean give up money on earth so that you get money in heaven. When he says that treasure, when he's talking about treasure in heaven, he's talking about the treasure of knowing God, of having Christ's relationship with the Father. So nothing is as important as guarding that treasure, because if you have that treasure, you have everything. If you have that treasure and nothing else, you have everything. And if you have everything else that you could ever want, every other treasure, and yet you do not have that treasure of knowing God in Christ, of having Christ's relationship with the Father, you have nothing. So nothing is as important as clinging to, important as guarding that treasure. There's nothing in your life, nothing more important than guarding that treasure. And in a previous section of the letter, Paul warns against false teachers, and he says, anybody who embraces their false teaching about Jesus is forfeiting that great treasure, the city of false teachers. Now, we don't gain this treasure by our own good deeds or by our religious deeds, and we don't maintain or hold on to this treasure by our own good deeds, but we receive this treasure by faith in Christ, and we cling to, and we're going to hold on to, and delight in this treasure also by continued faith in Christ. And I begin by saying this because this is sort of how Paul ends the letter. He ends this section. Why is it important that he gives us people to sort of imitate? Because of the stakes. Because of what is at stake. The stake is where your eternal life will be. That's how he ends this section. You see this in chapter 3, and we can even just begin here at 19. Their end, he's talking about people who you don't want to imitate. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory, and they glory in their shame with their mindset on earthly things. But here's the other end, the other alternative. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The stakes could not be higher. Now, some of you, some of us are inclined to sort of not care about this gift that God has given us, this gift of fellowship with other believers, and particularly this gift of having people in your life, believers, who are faithfully following God, and God gives them to you so that you can imitate Christ, imitate them as they imitate Christ. We might be inclined to think, I don't need that. And Paul's saying nothing could be more stupid than thinking that you don't need that. If you knew what the stakes were, you would embrace every gift that God gives you, clinging to that treasure. One of the sweetest gifts is fellowship with other believers. That's why Paul asks the church, he calls the church, to join in imitating him as well as those who walk according to the pattern Christ left for us with the apostles. Right? You see this in verse 17. Brothers and sisters, this just means all who are seated at Christ's seat at the table of God by faith in Christ. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, to truly understand the context, what Paul is calling the Philippians to do, we've got to look at the context. We're in point one, by the way, which is be strengthened by those confessing and pursuing Christ. Be strengthened by those confessing and pursuing Christ. And to understand what Paul is calling us to do, we do have to look at the context. See, in chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, Paul tells the church that he's rejecting any hope of being justified by his own actions. He's saying, my way of life is not going to save me. It's not good enough to save me. Imitate me, he's saying, do not trust that being like me is going to save you. Me being like me isn't going to save me. If I were relying on how I am following Christ, Paul is saying, I would be damned. I'm trusting on how well Christ followed Christ, how well Christ obeyed the law of God. So he's saying, this is part of what it means to imitate Paul, is to reject any notion that you're going to earn God's favor, especially that Paul earned God's favor. And then in chapter 3, 12 to 6, he's talking about pursuing knowing Christ more. And he's very clear. Twice he says, by the way, I have not done this. I haven't finished this. I haven't done this perfectly. I haven't arrived. I haven't made this completely my own, but I am striving after knowing Christ more. So that gives us an idea. What is Paul saying when he's saying, imitate me, join in imitating me and those who follow this pattern established by the apostles? So Paul isn't saying he's the standard. He's already said he's not the standard. He is saying clearly that Christ is the standard and that knowing Christ is the goal. And so when he's calling the believers to join in imitating him, he's telling them that they too need to reject self-righteousness. That they too need to trust in the cross of Christ alone. And they too need to set Christ as their standard and to pursue knowing him with their whole lives. And he said, it's going to take your whole life, as he said last in our passage that we studied last week. And not just Paul. But follow the example of all the believers who have followed the pattern laid down by Paul and the other apostles. Now, what does it mean to be an apostle? Well, this means to follow the pattern established in Scripture. We have the Old Testament. We know that, right? It's the Old Testament. Then we have the New Testament. Another name for the New Testament is the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles were the men in the days of Christ whom he clearly established publicly that they would speak on his behalf, that we were to treat their teachings as Scripture. Christ made this very clear. Treat these people, treat their teaching as Scripture. And this particular message of the Word of God instructs us to be strengthened by those confessing and pursuing Christ. Both confessing and pursuing Christ, Paul says. We can read that from the context because last week he talked about those pursuing Christ, meaning striving after a life that imitates Christ. And the week before we talked about those who are confessing the true gospel. These are the people who you are going to look for to imitate. It's not enough that somebody just really walks in a very Christ-like way. Do not imitate those people. It's not enough that but does not confess only what the Bible teaches about Christ. It's also not enough for somebody to just confess what the Bible teaches about Christ and then just live like hell. Or pick and choose which of God's commands they will strive after. Paul's saying the gift that God would give us in helping us cling to the gospel is people who are both confessing and pursuing Christ. And you know, this is in large part why God has grouped people who have faith in the gospel. He's grouped Christians. This is one of the big reasons why God has grouped us into local churches. For us to be strengthened by them. To value our brothers and sisters in our church. To value them as a gift that God has given for our knowledge of him. You look at the people around you here. These people God has given you to and to you to be strengthened in your knowledge of Christ. And it's an act of humility to be part of a church family. I know in other generations, perhaps, or in other parts of the church, it has been common to see being part of a church as an act of pride. To see it as something that you can brag about. Mm-hmm. I can be trusted. You can take my business because I'm actually part of a church. So I'd actually use it to get business as a way of sort of building your own reputation. The Bible clearly teaches that being part of a church is an act of humility. It is an act of humbling yourself, of recognizing. It's an admission of guilt. And really, to join a church, to gather together for worship and for fellowship is truly to confess. It's to say when you get together with people, what you're saying by coming, by being part of the church, what you're telling everybody at the church is this: I love the gospel more than anything else. There'd be nothing worse than me to stop trusting in Christ. And I don't think I'm going to make it without you people. I'm so weak. I'm so sinful. The pull of the world is so strong. I'm so easily tricked that I don't think I'm going to make it without you. And I'm so grateful that God has given you guys to me so that I will continue to cling to the gospel and be found waiting for Christ when he returns. That's what being part of a church is. That's what you're confessing when you come. Now, maybe some of you are going to stop coming because you don't want to confess that, but that's what you are confessing. And in fact, by neglecting the fellowship of the church, by saying, I don't really want to come today because whatever, what you're confessing is that you do think you could make it without the church, that you don't need this gift. You're pretty strong. You're pretty smart. You could withstand the pressure of your own sin in the world. See, this is a reason to not only be faithful in gathering for your church's worship services, but also for pursuing fellowship with other believers. Because God has told you over and over and over again in Scripture that you're unlikely to make it if you do not use these men and women, which were gifts from him to you, to know him more. Now, the most important gathering of the church family is the regular and ordinary worship service. And why I say this is it's the gathering where everybody is invited. All are invited. You don't need a special invitation to come on a Sunday morning. This is why it's the all-invited family gathering. That's why the worship service, the weekly gathering of the church family, is the most important, where we gather to have the Word of God proclaimed, where the church prays together, and where everybody sings praises to God together. You don't need an invitation. This is the standing gathering. This is the family meeting. But from there, from this gathering, you're given brothers and sisters who will help you in your pursuit of knowing Christ, of clinging to the gospel, and treasuring the most precious gift of being restored to the fellowship of God, of the God whom you have sinned against. And so this is what Paul is saying, that he is wanting you to identify. He doesn't say just me. He says, and keep your eyes, verse 17, on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He's saying, keep your eyes out for those whom you can imitate, because they are gifts from God that you need. Because you're weak. Now he calls to look for people who follow the example passed on from Christ to the apostles. Basically, he's saying this: anybody who's following Scripture. You're not looking for men and women who are doing well by the world's standards. When you're looking for somebody who's going to help you, who's going to pull you ahead in your knowledge of Christ, you're not going to be looking for the judging people as their worthiness based on the standards of the world. Well, he's got a really successful business. Well, he's got this, he's got that, he's well-respected, all these kinds of things. No, you're not looking by the world's standards. And neither are you looking for somebody who has established their own way of knowing Christ, sort of a 2.0 Christianity. You're not looking for somebody who's innovative, who's got these new ways of knowing Christ. Yes, the gospel, absolutely. Yes, the Bible, yes, but follow me in doing these other things because then you know Christ even more. Don't follow those people. Don't look to those people. What you're looking for are brothers and sisters who confess the gospel, preaching the Bible, and who are pursuing Christ according to the pattern established in Scripture. You're not looking for an innovator. You're probably also not looking for somebody flashy. You're looking for somebody using very ordinary means. The Word of God that the church has just always had. Nothing new. You're looking for somebody who's faithful in knowing Christ. Because Christ is your greatest treasure. And no matter what else they may have going for them or not, they may have a great beard. It's true. But no matter what else they may have going for them or don't have going for them, I don't have a good beard, they can help you pursue your greatest treasure, and that's what you value about them. Now, I fear that most of us miss out on this essential gift from God because we're primarily looking for other factors in order to have fellowship with believers. When we're looking around the church, who would I really like to be with? Who would I like to be like? Who would I really want to influence me? Typically, we're looking for other things, not, hey, do they follow the pattern in Scripture? Are they pursuing that? And so even if a person is willing to buck that ridiculous trend and are willing to actually worship with people who are much older, who are much younger than you, or who have vastly different interests than you, even if you're willing to worship with them and resist that trend, I fear that we're perhaps maybe unlikely to pursue the kind of fellowship that would help you learn from somebody with different interests or different backgrounds or different stage in life. And you're unlikely to share a meal with somebody of a different stage in life or who has different interests than you. And this is a direct violation of what Paul calls us to do here in Scripture. That's not what you're looking for. If you're drawn to people in the church because you both like bird watching, fine, watch birds together. But if that's how you choose who you're going to follow and who you're going to ask to help you follow Christ, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point. But the Word of God tells us that we ought to treasure knowing God so much that we get ourselves around these people. I love the gospel so much. I'm going to find somebody who's following the gospel and who's following God and trusting in the gospel. I'm going to find that person. I'm going to get in their grill. I want to be around them. I want to get around these people. You want your kids around these people. You want your husband around these people. You want your wife around these people. Find them, know them, learn from them, and eat meals with them. During our very beautiful but very difficult year as a church last year, one passage that was particularly sweet was found in 1 Peter, and we shared it often as a church family. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7 to 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This idea of hospitality is really important to what Paul is talking about. When he described his ministry to the Ephesians in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, he talked about how the weekly proclamation of the gospel, but then also from house to house, they shared meals with one another. They got together. They knew each other as a way of pulling themselves closer to the knowledge of the gospel. Not new knowledge of the gospel, but knowledge of what Christ laid out for the church when it was birthed. The writers of Scripture knew the value of fellowship and getting close to humble people whom the world may have had no respect for. No one in the world would say, get with that man or get with that woman, because he or she will help you to live well. But people who faithfully confess Christ and pursue walking in his ways, pursue them, humbly learn from them, offer hospitality to them, get them in your home. And receive their hospitality. Now, how foolish would it be if you rejected this gift that Christ would offer because you didn't think you have much in common, much to talk about? Paul would laugh at that and then probably weep. You have nothing to talk about? If these people offered the gift that's better than friendship, of brotherhood, and you said, no, I prefer somebody who looks more like me, who is at the same stage and age as me. Now, is it any wonder then that in Romans, in 1 Timothy, in Titus, in Hebrews, whenever there's a picture painted of a mature Christian man or woman, not perfect, but somebody who's truly following Christ as the Bible would picture it, each time it includes hospitality on that list. Isn't it interesting? So we need to pursue this. We need to humble ourselves and recognize that we need it. That we need to learn from the life and example of people more faithful than us. Maybe we're weak in some areas, weaker than them in some areas, and maybe we're stronger than them, that's fine. But being humble enough to look for men and women more faithful than us, maybe in a particular area, for the sake of our knowledge of Christ. We also then need to make opportunity to share our lives with those who are not mature in their faith. or who are struggling, or who are new, or maybe didn't have the example of faithful Christian parents, of being discipled or mentored by a believing man or woman. Maybe you didn't have this, and we need to open our lives up so that people can do this. People can know us, and they can learn what it means to walk with Christ. This fellowship is how the church delights in the gift of the gospel, which is to be restored to fellowship with God through the death of Christ. It's also not just how the church delights in this fellowship with God, but it is how the church will persevere in her embrace of the gospel and striving to know Christ. And so that is our first point, which is be strengthened by those confessing and pursuing Christ. The second point is this, which is be warned by those pursuing the world yet confessing Christ. Paul does this a few times in his letter. He paints this beautiful picture of this beautiful picture of fellowship, and then it's followed very quickly with a stern warning. You're like, Paul, just keep playing that beautiful note. We don't need that danger note. But Paul says, you need this. You need this. He says, follow my example and other faithful believers, because there are many who should not be followed. Verse 18 and 19, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So the Lord knows our weaknesses more than we ourselves know them. We may not feel like we're going to be drawn to admire and seek the approval or be influenced by the wrong people. We might think, I wouldn't want to follow the wrong people. I'd never fall into that trap. But the Lord seems to think that we will, and that we need to be aware of this very real temptation. We've got to see the Lord is wiser than us. If he says we're going to need this warning, we need this warning. Now, the rest of New Testament is clear that this isn't warning. This is not a warning to only love and offer hospitality to people who are faithful Christians. It's not saying that. This is not who he's warning. He's not, don't be with non-Christians or new Christians. That's not what he's saying. We can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're not going to read it right now, but if you just want to mark it, 1 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 9, he's saying, I'm not saying don't be around people who don't know the Lord. He's saying, I am warning you of people who confess to know Christ and yet who do not obey Scripture and who will not obey Scripture. We are to offer hospitality and love to unbelievers, even people who would consider us their enemies. This is a warning against about people who confess to be Christians but who are denying either parts of Scripture, of the gospel, or the teaching of Scripture, of how they live. And so we should be eager to welcome those who are young in the faith and weak in the faith, even those who are really struggling and seemingly that they're in a failing battle against sin. But we should not see them as lives we should seek to imitate. Rather, we should strive to give them an example. Being able to say, you want to follow Christ? I haven't arrived, but I'm following Christ. Let's do it together. But Paul is very clear there's going to be a temptation to admire and to have Christian fellowship with those who do not embrace the biblical pattern of faith and repentance. We're going to be drawn to people who glory in things other than Christ. We're going to be drawn to ideas that are worldly ideas, worldly ideas about the gospel, about Christ. Men and women who will embrace the teaching, embrace the idea of being an influence in the church, but who will not embrace the gospel as presented in the Scriptures. Maybe they change it a bit. Maybe they take some away. Maybe they add more rituals to how a Christian seeks to know Christ more. Or perhaps they're going to confess the gospel, but they will not repent of some of the practices that Scripture says are sin. They walk as enemies of Christ while claiming to belong to Christ. Finding ways to glory in shame or to focus on earthly things while calling it Christian. And we shouldn't be surprised that this happens. And we shouldn't be surprised that this needs to often be called out. Paul did it, and he said, look out for this. This is going to happen. This is going to be a struggle the church will always have. Why would we be shocked to hear that a very kind, gospel-confessing person may actually be walking as an enemy of Christ, and that we should be aware not to follow along with them? Paul was warning against the people who seem to be mature in the faith in some areas, but who deny parts of the gospel. Of course, they're not going to say, I am walking as an enemy of Christ. They're not going to say, I deny parts of the gospel. They're not going to say that. Paul's saying you'll have to compare their teaching and their way of life with the Word of God, with the pattern established with the apostles at the church's birth. Paul is warning against those who are attempting to pursue Christ and pursue the world at the same time. Pursuing knowing Christ while at the same time embracing false or worldly teaching about the gospel. And we're going to be drawn to these people. We will be given their books by our family and by our loved ones and our friends. And these books are going to be compelling. And we might not even realize it right away. We're going to need other brothers and sisters who are sort of stronger maybe in other areas to point it out to us. They will be compelling to us. Do not think that you are so wise that you don't need this warning. These teachings will be compelling to us. We will be looking for reasons to follow them anyways. We might say, well, much of their teaching is biblical, even if some of it's not. Why else is it that books by Sarah Young or Joel Osteen or Bill Johnson are so popular? Why? The Lord knows the human heart. He knows even the hearts of Christians are weak. And he knows the draw to examples of people who look so good to us and whose teaching and their way of life is compelling, even though it's not according to the pattern laid down at the foundation, at the birth of the church. He knows these people are going to draw us. Look for people who teach a 2.0. You can know Christ by what the Bible says and by what I say. It's not just authors. There's going to be reasons we're going to be wanting to spend more time with people in the church other than knowing Christ more. Perhaps you envy their business success or their wealth or their reputation or the community. And that's why you're pursuing fellowship with them. You think maybe they're going to give you a job. Maybe they're going to get you a job just by hanging around with them. That's why you're pursuing fellowship with them, following their lead even though they're not walking faithfully. So they may have a reputation for being a good guy, for maybe even being very smart, being very generous, for having great ideas. Maybe they're very hospitable. But if they do not simply hold to the example, the pattern given to us in God's word for knowing God, do not follow their example. Do not seek their Christian advice. Do not imitate their way of life. Do not seek their advice on how to know and follow the Lord. There is no need. Brothers and sisters, there's no need to follow a partial, a false example, because God has graciously given you faithful men and women in the church to follow for your faith, for your joy, and for your endurance. There's not a shortage. We're just probably looking in the wrong place, looking for people the world wouldn't want to follow. The world would want to follow. That's our second point, this be warned. Third, wisely consider, and this is where it began, wisely consider the end of those whom you admire. Lastly, Paul leaves us with a snapshot of the future. It's almost like fortune telling. A snapshot of the future for the two types of people that we're going to be drawn to either to imitate and admire. One is a beautiful ending, and one is the most terrifying ending. We can see this in 19 to 21. We'll start at 19, but their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship, now here Paul is talking about him and the others who you're to follow their example, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So if you desire to know Christ more and endure in faith in the gospel, be sure to seek out and follow good examples. But be sure to seek out and follow and join with people who are truly pursuing Christ according to Scripture rather than their own ideas. And by the way, when the Bible talks about according to the flesh, he's also talking about our own ideas. The mind is part of the flesh, part of our own self. Their God is their belly, he says. That means that although they confess to know Christ, it's clear that their own ideas or their own passions are ultimately the authority in their lives. And he says, this path will lead to hell. This path will lead to getting what you deserve from God rather than getting what Christ deserves. So although you may be given by God to look, although you may be given by God people to look up to that the world may not wish to follow, whose example will cause you to become more humble, do it anyways, even though the world will not look up to them, because you can see where the end is in that faith that they have. Maybe following their lead will make you no more wealthy or give you no greater reputation in the community, but consider the end, the destination or home address. That's what he's getting at with the idea of citizenship, of those who simply just trust in Christ alone and pursue knowing him more. Yes, there's no glory for them on earth, but what glory awaits them in heaven? Christ's glory. Follow the example of people whose citizenship is in heaven. It's not that our bodies are bad when Paul is saying these things. What he's warning against is treating your body, and your mind is included in that, by the way, is treating a gift from God as God. You can see this with just about every sin. Food is a gift from God, but you can turn that into sin, right? You can use it as God itself. Sex is a gift from God, a good gift from God. The problem is when you turn that into from being a gift from God into God itself. Treating a gift from God as God. And this is what's happening when a person teaches something that's not in Scripture. A teaching that comes from their mind, their intellect, which is a gift from God, and they instead are treating it as God. Those who put confidence in their flesh shouldn't be followed, because their flesh will be destroyed. They will stand before God in judgment and receive the judgment of what their flesh, what they accomplished in their flesh, what they deserved. They're going to be condemned for simply receiving what their flesh accomplished. He says, but follow rather those people who put no confidence in the flesh, but rather put all their confidence in Christ, because their flesh will not be destroyed when Christ returns. Instead, their flesh will be glorified like Christ's glorious body. He will do this when he returns to reign over all things, putting all things in subjection to him. What he's saying is that it really matters who you aspire to be like. He's not saying have no people that you look up to. Don't do that. He's not saying that. He's saying you will look up to people. Be careful who you do look up to. It matters. Don't take it lightly, because it could determine your eternal destiny. Do you have people around you encouraging you, showing you what it means to just trust in Christ alone? Or are you surrounding yourself, looking up to the people who will encourage you to put confidence in your own ideas, your own accomplishments, to see sin is better than knowing Christ? Follow those who may have no glory in this life, but who receive Christ's reward in glory because they put confidence in Christ alone. Now, we've called this series through the letter to the Philippian church the gospel's unbreakable joy. The gospel is the source of the sweetest and most pure joy. The joy of being reconciled to God on the basis of God the Son's work in order to reconcile you to God on the cross. It is the joy of knowing God, of being with him, of being at his right hand. Another way of saying this is it is permanent because we have citizenship in heaven. We're not just guests. We don't just have a green card. We don't just have a visa there. It is a permanent joy because we are citizens there. We now belong there. We have Christ's citizenship, essentially his passport. We have God's fellowship, and it's perfectly satisfying joy. It is forevermore. And the Lord himself is the blessing that his saints seek. He is the blessing that Christ died on a cross to give all those who trust in him. that we would know the joy of being with God, of belonging to God, of knowing God and being known by God. And as we've seen, nothing can rob a person of that joy. Not persecution, not sickness, not poverty, not pain, not death, because Christ has given us his citizenship. We've heard so much about rejoicing and joy in this letter written from a prison cell by a man who is facing a likely death sentence. And every time we hear about the joy of the gospel in this letter, it's paired with the truth of partnership or fellowship or union, first with Christ, but then as a way of knowing and clinging to union with Christ. We have partners in the gospel. We have brothers and sisters that God gives to us so that we would not forget the sweet joy of fellowship with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that that you have not left us to ourselves. You've not left us to face our own deserved relationship with you. That when we stand before you on judgment day, that we will receive Christ's relationship with you rather than our own. Thank you that we have fellowship with you because of what Christ has done. God, our hearts long for so many other things, so much more than we long for fellowship with you. And yet, fellowship with you is the greatest gift. And Lord, we thank you that you've also given us brothers and sisters who will remind us of that, who will speak the truth in love to us, so that when our weak minds and our weak hearts become distracted from how glorious Christ is, you've already given us the blessing of sisters and brothers who will pull our eyes back to Christ. Lord, let us be wise to treasure the gospel so much that we would embrace this ministry from the brothers and sisters that you've given to us in our church, that we would pursue it, that we'd long for it, and we actually long to give it as well. Help this church in its ministry to one another. Help us to call each other to trust in Christ, in Christ alone, so that when Christ returns, we would be found eagerly waiting for him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.